chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky, and as they were going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Why are you staring? Why are you staring? I may have mentioned to you a few months ago, my great uncle J.C. Smith passed away and did his funeral service. After that service, I was given, or a few weeks later, I was given a pair of glasses that he had. It was given to me by his widow. A pair of glasses they gave to me belonged to my great-grandmother Smith. It was interesting as I looked at them and thought about my great-grandmother wore these, and they allowed her to see things clearly. They allowed her to see things in a way maybe she had not seen them before. As we look at Acts chapter 1, I believe we see some people who are getting a spiritual vision check. Some people who are having their spiritual glasses changed. Some people who are being challenged to think about how they look at the world and everything they believe in. And I believe maybe they're beginning to see things clearly, spiritually, for the first time. We're beginning a study focusing on something to believe in. That's our theme for this year. We're going to start off by looking at the book of Acts. And as we do so, I want us to think about not just what they believed in and why they believed in it, but I want us to focus throughout this year on the difference it made in their lives. How did they change? What did they do? Because they found something to believe in. With that in mind, let's focus on Acts chapter 1. I mentioned that we're thinking about the idea of staring or looking. And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. I've tried to highlight there in yellow four words that relate to looking. And if we take a closer look at those terms for look or looking or gazing, we're going to find that in verses 9 through 11, there are four different terms that are used in their language. And what is interesting is, as you look at the highlight of these four words, is that you have a growing intensity with each of those words. You have looking at, gazing intently, looking, and watched. And as you look at those four terms, I want you to notice what they mean. For example, you'll notice on the screen, the first one means to look at or a glance. And it's just talking about how the apostles are looking at Jesus. And as we read just a few moments from the text, and I appreciate Dwayne reading for us this morning, they're looking at Jesus, but then it says, as they're looking at Him, kind of a normal glance or a look that you might have as you looked at someone who's talking to you, Jesus begins to levitate. And the text then says, they look at Him intently. Okay, if somebody starts to levitate in front of you, my guess is your focus is going to intensify. Then the text says He's lifted out of their sight, and the angels come and say, "Why are you gazing into heaven?" And this time, it uses a term that means to look earnestly. So it's gone from just a normal, everyday look at somebody who's talking to you to an intense look as he's being lifted up into the sky, to an earnest searching for where did he go? And is he coming back? A look that's trying to find him. And I hope as we walk through this chapter, our focus will also intensify. Not just on Jesus, but on what really matters. What's really important. As we focus on staring into the sky, I want us to think about three simple questions as time allows. The first is, what are you looking at? The second is, who are you looking at? And the third is, why are you looking? What are you looking at? Who are you looking at? And why are you looking? Let's begin with, what are you looking at? I want us to notice as we begin in first five verses of Acts chapter 1, that we're in the aftermath of the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the text tells us that Jesus remained with His apostles for about 40 more days. There are roughly 50 days between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. For the first 40 of those days, Jesus remains on earth. And what Jesus is doing is He is preparing His followers to carry on the work. And so He is teaching them and instructing them about the kingdom of heaven. He's confirming their faith, the text says, by many convincing proofs. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at about the first seven verses. It's going to talk about the gospel, and the undergirding of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. And then it's going to talk about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. It's even going to mention that He appeared on one occasion to 500 people at the same time. What Jesus is doing is convincing as many of His followers as He can that He is truly resurrected. He wants there to be no doubt in their minds, because these early Christians are going to be the foundation for the growth of the Lord's church, and these apostles especially. So He's convincing them of His power. He's convincing them that He is God. He's convincing them that He has been resurrected. And He is instructing them about the kingdom of God and about the mission that lies before them. He tells them that they're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized of the Holy Spirit, and they need to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of that power and the carrying forth of their mission. If we start looking at verse 6, we're going to find that the apostles are still struggling with what's going to happen next. You see, we've talked about over and over in this series we just finished on revival in Christ as we look at the Gospels. We've talked over and over about the fact that many in the first century, in fact, I would dare say most in the first century, including the apostles, thought that the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom, was going to reign forever from a throne over Jerusalem, and was going to overthrow all the enemies of Israel. And so here we are, after 40 days of teaching, here we are after the death, burial, and resurrection, and they're still struggling with that vision. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's not at issue. They believe He died, was buried, and was resurrected. Their problem is they have a faulty vision of the future. They have a vision of an earthly king on an earthly throne, a physical kingdom. And so what Jesus has to do is redirect their focus. He's taking their focus off their faulty vision and trying to get their focus back on God's vision and God's plan for what is to happen next. And He challenges them to, instead of focusing on what God has planned or what they think God has planned, to focus on the fact that the Spirit is coming upon them and that they have a job to do, and their job is to be a witness. Each of them are to be a witness of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then if you look at verses 9 through 11, the text says that Jesus is lifted up before their very eyes. If you go back to John chapter 14, Jesus tells the apostles before the cross that He is leaving. And this is a tremendous problem for them. And they ask Him, basically, why is He leaving? They don't understand it. End of chapter 13, Peter's wanting to know why he can't go with him. On another occasion, when he's talking to a group of Jews and talks about leaving and being lifted up, they say, the Messiah is supposed to remain, so why are you leaving? You see, they thought when the Messiah got here, he was here for good. And now suddenly, the apostles who believe with all of their hearts that Jesus is the Messiah are having to deal with the fact that he is leaving. And they've got to decide what they're going to do next. I want us to think about what we see in our spiritual lives. And I want us to think about what they had to struggle with. Here we have a people struggling with the past. They're in the aftermath of the cross. Even though Jesus is resurrected, they still have the memories of the horrible, terrible torture, pain, and rejection experienced by Christ. The reaction of the townspeople, people that they have interacted with and have come to know over the years and their trips back and forth to Jerusalem. They've got to deal with the guilt of their own actions during that whole process. All of them forsook and fled. Peter denied Christ. So they've got all kinds of hurt and pain and guilt and doubt that they're wrapped up in the events surrounding the cross and their own actions and the actions of other people. They've got to work through that and deal with that and decide where they're going to go. They've also got to deal with the future because they're coming to realize that their vision of the future is not the right vision of the future. That Jesus is not going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That Jesus is not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And the Romans aren't going to disappear. So now what do they do? Are they going to be able to re-envision the future and take it out of their own image and put it in the image of God? And they've got to deal with the present. They expected the Messiah to be with them. But now they've got to deal with the fact that the Messiah is going back to heaven and they've got to carry on without Him present. Do you see? They've got to re-envision past, present, and future. They've got to deal with the question of how do we see the future? How do we see our mission? How do we see what God has planned? Because what Jesus is presenting is different from what they thought it was going to be. The next thing I find in the story is dealing with the question of who do you see? If you look again at verse 11, it says, "Why do you stand looking into the skies?" Remember, they're gazing intently, earnestly into the sky. They're looking for Jesus. He's gone out of their sight. They want to know, where is He? The angel said, "Why are you staring? Why are you gazing? Why are you looking up? He's going to come back the same way He left." And I think He's doing more than just telling them it's going to be okay, He's coming back. I think those angels are also sending a message that it's time to go on with your work. Because they were consumed with Jesus and what He was doing, and yes, our lives need to be focused on Jesus. But Jesus had also given them work to do. And there comes a point where we have to stop staring at what God is doing and start focusing on what God has given us to do. Far too many times in our Christian lives, we're sitting back waiting for God to do something. When the reality is, God may be seeking to work by our doing something by His power and His grace. And so the text says they went to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. Because they were supposed to receive the Spirit in Jerusalem, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so they could carry on their work of being witnesses of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what the text says in verses 14 down through verse 17. The text says they were all with one mind. Now I want you to notice who's here. If we back up to the verses just prior to that, we're going to find the 11 apostles, the 11 remaining apostles without Judas, they're present. We're going to find out later that at least on one occasion, there were 120 of them gathered together. But I want you to notice specifically in verse 14, it says the apostles are there, but who are they with? The women. It's talking about probably there are a group of women who came and traveled with Jesus from Galilee. Luke chapter 8 basically says these women bankrolled the ministry of Jesus. They were the financial supporters of His mission work. So it says the women were there, but it also says Mary and the brothers of Jesus. Then it's going to go on to say that Peter stands up in the midst of the group and begins to preach. Now I want you to think about all that and think about the fact that verse 14 says they were all with one mind. They had every reason not to be of one mind. One of their own had betrayed Jesus to his death. The leader of the group had denied even knowing Jesus. I want you to realize that in their midst you have the brothers of Jesus. If you go to John chapter 7 and verse 5, it says the brothers of Jesus at one time didn't even believe in Jesus. In fact, if you read that account in John chapter 7, they're kind of mocking Jesus and saying, okay, why don't you go up to Jerusalem for the feast? If you're really who you say you are, I mean, any man who claims to have the powers you have, he would want everybody to see it. Why are you hiding it? They're being sarcastic because they don't believe. Yet here they are after the resurrection, and I think the resurrection is what made all the difference. Yet here they are gathered with the followers of Jesus. In other words, they had every reason to be torn apart. Among them there are those who fled. There are those who once didn't believe. There are those who denied. And there was even one among them in the past who betrayed Jesus and turned him over to those who took his life. You see, they had every reason to be torn apart. But the text says they pulled together and they were of one mind. On November 14th, 1970, the Marshall Thundering Herd lost a close 17-14 football game to East Carolina University in North Carolina. They boarded a charter flight to fly back to the campus in Huntington, West Virginia. At 7:36 that night, that plane went down. And the aftermath of that, they lost 75 people in that plane, almost the entire football team, almost the entire coaching staff, and most of the prominent people in the community who were followers of the team. And they had to make some choices. They had to make some choices about what was going to happen next. First of all, there were some who had a different vision of the future. There were some who said, we should never play football again. It's just not fair to the memory of the people, the football team that died on that plane. There were others who said, we need football. We need to start over. And so they had to wrestle with, what is our vision of the future going to be? And in that process, they also had to deal with how they were going to get along with each other because of those differing views of the future. And then when they started that program and they encountered problems and they started losing ball games, all the struggles of the past rolled into one and people turned on each other. And you had all these emotional struggles and they had to decide, are we going to work together? But together they worked. And they kept that program going. And that program survived. Because they learned how to re-envision their future. And they learned to pull together as a university. And they learned to pull together as a community. As God's people, if great things are going to happen in the future, we're going to have to learn to maybe have a different vision and version of the future. And to make sure that what we think is supposed to be is what God thinks is supposed to be. And we're going to have to learn, as God's people, to pull together and work together. As I look at what they see, I find the people here who had to learn to focus on the task at hand. They had to stop looking at what Jesus was doing and where Jesus was going and start focusing on what God wanted them to do. They also had to learn how to work together. They had to learn how to forgive each other. They had to learn how to deal with their own guilt of their past actions. They had to forgive the brothers who once had not believed in Jesus. They had to forgive the Peter who denied Jesus. They had to forgive themselves for not saying anything in the crowd or for running from the sight. And they had to decide that they weren't going to let the defection of Judas split them up. A great future became a reality for them because they would not quit and because they pulled together. As we think about this Meet the Member month, I want to challenge us to think about whether we will continue to face the future together. There's nothing the devil hates more than a unified body of God's people. And I think we have a unified body here at Graymere. But I'm going to tell you that this month, as we're marshaling our efforts to be even more unified, to know each other even better, I believe with all of my heart at this very moment that Satan is marshaling the forces of hell. And that he will try to do things this year to try to tear us apart. The question is, will we be like the 120 who put aside all outside forces, all enemies, all opponents, all faults, and said we will be of one mind and we will focus on carrying out the will of God come what may? Who do we see? Who do we see? If you start looking in verse 18, then Peter summarizes what Judas had done. He also quotes from the Psalms and a prophecy telling us that Judas was to be replaced, which is unique because you're going to find as other apostles die, like James in chapter 12, they don't replace them. But Judas was replaced. If you start looking at verses 21 and following, it says they were looking for a man who had been with them from the beginning, all through the public ministry of Jesus, from the baptism by John the Baptist to His ascension back into heaven. And this is a reminder that a lot of these things that are described in terms of what the apostles saw in the ministry of Jesus were seen by a number of other people. There were others present at the baptism of Jesus. There were others present when He performed miracles. And we also realize that there were others present, as described in the beginning of Acts, when Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, why was it so important that the replacement for Judas, why was it important that he saw all these things? Because remember, their job was to be witnesses. If you're going to be a witness, you've got to have seen something. Their job was to witness, to be personal eyewitnesses of the life, teaching, miracles, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they're going to be a witness of that, they have to have seen it. And so they put forward two men, one named Joseph, and one named Matthias. Now here's what's interesting to me. Is they're trying to decide which one of them is going to be the apostle to replace Judas. I mean, I want you to think about that. You know, the new American Idol season is about to start in the near future, I think. And you got all these folks around the country, millions of people around the world are going to watch to see who is going to be chosen as the next American Idol. You know, we have elections for President of the United States. And other countries have elections as well. And people watch and people vote and people participate. And it's such a big deal. But can you imagine such an important moment in time with so little fanfare? An apostle who is going to go forth in the power of God as a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is going to participate in the transforming of the world and leading millions and billions of people over the course of time because of the wheels that are set in motion by their work to Christ. So little fanfare. Maybe just a little over 100 people watching everything that's happening. But it's interesting to me as they made that choice, they understood it was a monumental choice. They understood that it was a choice that they needed help with, and so they didn't focus on their own power, they focused on their Savior. You know why we stopped on New Year's Eve for 10 minutes at 10 o'clock for 2010? You know why we all stopped at that one moment in time and prayed about the future of this congregation, the Lord's church? Is because we need the Lord's help in whatever the future holds. These people understood that. It's also interesting to me that they prayed to Jesus. This is one of two times in the book of Acts that people pray directly to Jesus. Now, why did they talk to Jesus? Well, remember, they're apostles of Jesus, at least the 11 are. He's the one they turn to throughout His ministry for guidance and direction and power. So as they're making a decision about who's going to replace the missing apostle. They go to the one who chose them as apostles in the first place. In fact, Jesus had said to them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so they wanted the one who chose the 11 to be the one who chose the 12. Because He knew people's hearts. Now the reason I've titled this point is, "Why Are You Looking?" Because I want us to realize that it's not just what we do and what we see, but it's why we do it and why we see it. In other words, they were not just looking for a person to replace Judas, who did all the right things and had been all the right places and had seen all the correct things, the resurrection of Jesus, etc. But they were looking for somebody with the right heart. And they wanted Jesus to point that person out. The question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, are we people with right hearts? As we think about why they looked, they had to focus on the work at hand and they had to begin to find workers. In that process, they had to deal with success and failure. How would Matthias deal with success? Would he fulfill the ministry given to him? Would he be swelled with pride? What about Joseph? How would he choose and how would he respond to not being chosen? Would he become bitter? Would he become resentful? Was he not chosen because there was some flaw in his character that he needed to correct? Those kinds of decisions have to be made all the time. They get back to the heart of the matter in that, why do I do what I do for Jesus Christ? It's not just how I envision the future and how I envision others, but it has to do with what's going on inside of me, what's motivating me. And if Jesus looked at my heart, at our hearts, what would He see? We've talked about three things. What do you see? Who do you see? And why do you look? As we think about what do you see, we need to be dealing with the question of how do we view the future? And is the vision we have of the future a man-made vision of the future, a personal vision of the future, or is it what God has envisioned as described in His Word? As we think about who do you see, I want us to think about how do we see our role? Or have we been focusing on what God is doing, or why, asking the question, God, why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that? When the reality is I may need to be asking myself, why didn't I do something in the name of God? Are we working together? Is there somebody that we need to forgive? Is there somebody that we need to say I'm sorry to? Is there some hurt or guilt or pain of the past that we need to get over and give up and build a bridge and cross over it? The final question, why do you look? Are we focusing on our hearts and why we do what we do? Why are you staring? You know, the Marshall football team only won 2 games that first year when they restarted the program. They only won 9 games over the next, I think, 4 years. In the decade of the 70s, they lost more football games than any team in college football. But then they finally had a winning season in 1984. They would go on to go through a stretch of winning 5 straight bowl games and 2 national championships. Just a few weeks ago, their team won a bowl game. Just a normal bowl game. They didn't have a great record. I think they were just 7-6. But that team exists because some people said, we've got to re-envision our future and we've got to work together. If we don't, not only may this team die, but this university and this town may die. And we embark upon a new year. Great things can happen at the Graymere Church of Christ if we'll have God's vision of the future, if we'll look at that future together, and if we'll look at it with the right hearts and the right attitudes. If there are any changes that need to take place in your life and your walk with God, If you've never become a child of God and expressed your faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, if you're like me, you're a child of God, but we realize we need to make changes. If those need to be public changes, make them. If they need to be private changes, make them. Re-envision the future in the image of God as we stand and as we sing.